If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, we're going to continue our venture through the book of 1 Peter. I think that it would have been difficult as the writers of these epistles to contain themselves and to limit what they had to say as they have done. It seems that the information is so compact and it comes that the truth flows at such a rapid rate that we have to slow way down in order to get it. At least I do. And we have to repeat. It's like when I was a little child and I played in the dirt with my cars and trucks. I would take that truck, run it back and forth over the dirt to make the road smooth. That's what we have to do with the gospel. We just have to keep running back over and forth over it to make it understandable and to let the work of God's word have its effect in our lives. So I want to look at these verses here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Still, we're not beyond the part that's such a blessing, because these blessings are infinite. These blessings are not limited by our imagination. They're only limited by God's imagination and His will. Heaven is not in proportion to what we can think up. Heaven is in proportion to what God has thought. And so eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love Him. And think about the infinite God and His infinite mind, all of it holy, all of it good, and all of it to His glory and for His people in Christ. Everything that God could imagine, He has blessed His Son with, and everything He has given His Son, He has given to His people. Never fall short of the blessings God has promised in His Word. Never come short of it in our own estimation that we can lay hold on it in Christ, because it's all in Him. It's not in us. It doesn't depend on our worth or our works or our ability to imagine. It depends upon the Lord. And so when we look at these things, Peter is just overflowing with a desire to comfort God's suffering people. And these people suffered more, I think, than any time in history, because they were pushing the boundaries of the darkness of the kingdom of Satan and the opposition to the gospel in their own lives, so that they were suffering personally, even unto death, horrible death, at the hand of the government and false religion the Jews had for hundreds of years. And they were opposing this with the declaration that no, salvation is not of us. And it's not because of who we are or who we were born to. It's all in Christ. And that news came as an utter assault on the pride of man. And man reared back on his hind legs in opposition to the gospel in that day and brought affliction on these people. And Peter comes with the voice of Christ in the Word of God to comfort these people with the most powerful thing that he could bring, which is to tell them about what God did from eternity, what Christ did at the cross, and what the Spirit of God does in our own lives by making Christ known. And that's what's being said here. So we have to take our time to understand this and ask God to make it true to us so that we don't just skip over it like those who are trying to get to the end of some book or some comic strip. This is all about the eternal will and work and glory of God. So we want to look at it in that light. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm just going to read through verse 2 on through verse 6 today. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." These are the ones God is writing to through the Apostle Peter. Jesus Christ sending His own word through Peter to them, He tells them, first and foremost, you have been elected by God the Father because He loved you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Secondly, he chose you to this salvation. You were chosen in Christ through sanctification of the Spirit. God chose the means of our salvation, not only to be his will, Christ's work, but the Spirit giving us life, pointing us to what? The obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I've looked at that before and thought that was my obedience, but I do not think that's what it's talking about. It's talking about here the work of God in our salvation. Therefore, this is the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And to those God has chosen, those set apart by the Spirit to show them Christ and Him crucified, to those He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Be multiplied. Magnified. We think about sometimes our own poverty in this world. Maybe we don't have enough to hardly meet our bills, and we become anxious about that. What will happen next year if inflation continues, or if my job wavers, or if the economy crashes, and we begin to think about those things, and we think about, are we taking accounting of what we have? God's resources are His grace and mercy in Christ, and they are infinite. His mercy and grace towards His people is like a river flowing from the throne of God to them. They cannot drink it all in. It's just too much. It's like trying to absorb the energy from the sun. We're 93 million or so miles from the sun, and a little pinhole in the whole sphere of that energy effulgence on earth, and yet it's enough to power the whole earth. Now think of that and magnify that beyond your wildest imaginations. God's grace and mercy in Christ is so far beyond what we can absorb that is multiplied to us, the riches of His mercy and grace to us in Christ. We see this in what God did. He gave His Son. He required that His Son fulfill His law and perfect His people through His own righteousness and His own sacrifice of Himself. That is an incomprehensible, immeasurable grace and mercy from God. He says it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that to the giving of life by the Spirit to show us Christ in His glory. Then he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, think about this. There's so much in this verse, but I want you to look at this verse carefully. Who was it that has begotten us? It's God the Father. And what was the moving cause? It was His abundant mercy. And what did He birth us to? A living hope, an expectation of all that He has promised us, so that we live upon what He said. All that He's given us in Christ. And this birth by the Father, out of His mercy, was by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, lay it down in the order that God reveals it in Scripture, as like stones in a building. First, the first foundation is what? The foreknowledge of God the Father. And the second foundation is what? It's the electing purpose of God of His people in Christ. Because of His foreknowledge, He chose them in Christ. He loved them with an everlasting love in the Lord Jesus, and He chose them in Christ to be holy and without blame before Him in that love. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Then, on top of that layer, there's the predestinating purpose of God. He laid out everything required to make them His sons. He says, I'll read it to you what he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. He says this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of his will. No one influenced God. No one was created yet. And God of his own, he was the only one there, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together of his own will, predestinated his people unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. It was by Jesus Christ. To make us his children, God had to do something. Jesus Christ had to do something because it was by Jesus Christ. And that something meant that he was going to make us his children. Now we think, in as parents, we think sometimes, I would like to have children. Mom and dad talk about it. They want children. They can't really make it happen, can they? They can't make children be born. God has to do that. But they have to, God uses the means of that love between mom and dad to bring children to the birth. But here, God, before we were ever born, chose to make us his children. Before we ever had life or were conceived, God said, I want this one and I want that one and that one to be my children. And God put it in his will so that he would make us his children by Jesus Christ. He made a slot, if you will, in his purpose of love, that this one and that one and that one would be named, known to him before they were ever created in Christ to be made his children. And he couldn't just, God wouldn't, because that's his nature, he couldn't just do this by saying, okay, now you're all my children. Something had to happen. Jesus Christ had to do something. Because it was God's will to show his great love for his people and his infinite grace towards his people that would make him adopt us as his sons by first showing in the process of time by being born to Adam that we were born in sin and therefore had no value, no intrinsic worth, no works by which God could say, that's why you're my son. In fact, we were in ourselves the enemies of God in our mind and by wicked works. But God chose to make us his children before time began. And so he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He gave us to Jesus Christ that he might make us holy and without blame before him in this love of his that began before the world began. And so he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that considering these things, what God has done to save us, he calls upon God's people. He himself falls, as it were, on his knees and on his face before God in light of the truth God has revealed. And he says, join me in this, the church of God. Join me, you who are elect of God, set apart by the Spirit to see the obedience of Christ and the blood of Christ sprinkled to make you holy before him in love. And say this with me, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, this is what he has done. Out of his abundant mercy, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, going back to the foundation, first we saw foreknowledge and we saw God's electing, the purpose of God in his electing love, choosing us in Christ so that he would look upon us in his Son. He wouldn't look upon us by ourselves. He would look upon us in his Son, just like he prefigured when God first created all people on the earth. How did he do it? He didn't just create them all at once, did he? No, he created them male and female, Adam and Eve, so that we were born, we were created when God created Adam, but we would be born then through Adam. And so God says, all of the human race, every man, woman, boy, and girl ever to be born would come through Adam and Eve. And this is to teach us what took place in eternity, that God would birth his people to himself by Jesus Christ. Just as we were born to Adam, and because Adam sinned, we became sinners, and because he fell and his spiritual life died when he sinned, and so we were born, although in the flesh, spiritually dead, spiritually corrupt, ignorant of God, unable to receive the things of God because we were in Adam. So even before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ. And in Christ, God said he's going to create us. Christ would do for us all that God required, so that whatever Christ did was considered our doing in him. And because he fulfilled all of God's will and shedding his blood for us, he would take away our sins in Adam and in ourselves, and he would give us the righteousness of Christ and give us life because of his righteousness. So that everything Christ is God, how God sees his people. And he did this before time. And he showed his grace in this and his mercy and love and our inability to contribute one thing, because he saved us when we were yet sinners. He saved us out of what we became in Adam and in ourselves. And he determined to do this even before time. God's works are always known before the foundation of the world. But he says it was by Jesus Christ. He birthed us again, not like our first birth, which was to natural life, but he birthed us again by Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, now we want to think about this a little bit. Those foundation layers of God's foreknowledge and his election and his predestination, on top of that, what came next? The will of God. The will of God was that there had to be a work performed, and that work was given to Christ, and Christ did the work. What was that work? It was the redemption of God's people, who in themselves fell under sin and came under the bondage of sin and death and the tyranny of the devil. And Christ had to redeem them. And so God had a will that Christ had to fulfill, a work he had to perform. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as our captain and champion, as our substitute and surety, he came into the world. God prepared a body for him. And God gave his Son that he might give life to us. It says this in 1 John in chapter 4, in verse 9. He says, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How would we live? God would send his Son. And how would we live? Through him. We didn't come up with this life, and this life is not the life we received from Adam. This is not the life we received when we were born as babies. This isn't the life that we support when we go out and run and exercise and eat food and drink water. That's not the life God's talking about. This is another life. This is eternal life. He says, God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In our physical life, we're going to die. But this life is an eternal life. And he also says in verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God. It wasn't from us. Love is not seen in what we think or do, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ not only accomplished our salvation, he is our salvation. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the Redeemer, and the price the Redeemer paid. He is the ransom paid to God. He gave himself for our sins. He offered himself. He sacrificed himself under the guilt of our sins and endured the punishment our sins deserve. He gave himself completely, and God had given him that will to do. That's that layer. On top of God's predestinating work, before the world began, God gave him a will to do, and Christ came into the world to do that will, that we might live through him as the propitiation made to God. Propitiation means that God would receive from Christ a payment of satisfaction for our sins, and that payment would be in his life shed, his life laid down, his blood shed for us. God's justice would receive full payment from him, and that propitiation made to God would be the work God gave him to do, and in doing that work, he would make us holy. He would sanctify us by his own blood. He would perfect us forever by the one offering of himself to God. Now that's the will and that's the work. And now see that God has accomplished this work in Christ, and what comes next? What Christ did was God's work. That work fulfilled is the righteousness of God. And that righteousness revealed by Christ's work is credited. It's accounted to, it's imputed to all those for whom Christ died. What Jesus did is righteousness before God because it fulfilled his will. It accomplished what God required from us. And now, because of righteousness, God looked upon the work of his Son, and what did he do? Well, the work was that he would sacrifice himself for our sins. Having accomplished that work, God raised him from the dead. He justified him. God looked upon the work of his Son, and he said, that is acceptable, that is holy, that is good, that is right. And he justified his people and justified Christ in that work. In Romans chapter 4, if you want to look there with me, in Romans chapter 4, it says it this way. At the very end of the chapter, Romans 4, verse 25, he says, speaking about the Lord Jesus, who was delivered by God for our offenses. That's why Christ was given up to death and suffering. He was delivered because of our offenses, not because he had done anything wrong. He was delivered by God in order that he might take away our sins. And for him it was obedience, but he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. God looked upon his work in laying his life down in sacrifice for the sins of his people, and God said, that is righteousness. And so God, in saying that, spoke from heaven and carried out the decision of heaven's court and raised him from the dead. And that carrying out of that decision of heaven's court was the release of Christ from the dead and with his people set free from the guilt of sin and the power of sin and the power of the punishment of sin, which is death. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, much more then, here's the words, being now justified by his blood. What is it that justifies us before God? The blood of Christ, the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to God for the remission of the sins of his people and sacrifice to God for their sins. Look at the last verse of Romans 5. What does it say? As sin reigned, it has reigned unto death. Sin was like a king, and it was a cruel king because it always ruled to bring about death. Sin has reigned unto death. Even so might grace reign. Not sin, but grace. Now on the throne, now might grace reign through what? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not my own, but the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace reigns like a king through righteousness. The foundation now is righteousness and God's justification of his people on the obedience of Christ unto what? Eternal life, all by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the foundation was laid. The will of God was set out. The work was laid out for Christ to do. He accomplished that work. It was a righteousness not for himself, but to display God's righteousness, and it was worked out by Christ for his people, the Lord our righteousness. In him shall all the house of Israel be justified and shall glory. And so this is the righteousness. And on that foundation of Christ's righteousness, God justified his people. He looked at that. That is righteous. And he justified them. No sin. All done perfectly. And he therefore did what? What's the result of this righteousness? What's the result of the decision of heaven's court to say justified on that righteousness? It's to give life. Life. That's what Romans 4:25 says. He says he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again to life for our justification. Brought from death to life because of righteousness. Grace on the throne, Christ's throne, the throne of grace, is made a throne of grace to us because of the propitiating blood of Christ shed in righteousness, God justifying us. Life is therefore given to us. And so he says in Romans chapter 5, he says this in verse 16, not as by one that sinned, not like Adam, is the gift, for the judgment, God's judgment, was by one, because of one, to condemnation, but the free gift of God is of many offenses. Our many offenses were laid on Christ, imputed to him, and his righteousness is our justification. That's what verse 16 is saying. But, he says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall do what? Reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. In the next verse, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. It doesn't mean every individual on earth. It means all those who are justified, because obviously not all are justified. All those who are justified because of Christ's righteousness. And that justification, here's the point, is a justification of life. So now the foundation that we've been laying here from Scripture has taken us all the way up to life from the dead in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let me go take you back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me ask this question. What does it mean? What happens when you are born? My daughter is about to have her first child. There's a new person that's going to be born into this world. What happens? Life is given. God creates in the womb of the mother new life. That life didn't exist until God created it. And so when a baby is born, it's the evidence of what? Life having been conceived in the womb of the mother. And how can we have life? The foundation has taken us all the way up to justification of life. But how is that life made ours? According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it is because out of the abundant mercy of God the Father, he has birthed us or begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We had to be given life in order that we might be born. And that life was by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When God the Father raised his Son from the dead, what was he doing? He was giving life to his people in Christ. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Our life is in him. Christ, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Christ is our life. Let me take you back to Galatians. Hold your place in 1 Peter. Take you back to Galatians chapter 2. This is such a foundational and pivotal verse of Scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul said, I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Notice, I am crucified with Christ. Can you see that? Can you feel it? Can you look at anything physical in this world and prove that that's true? No. All we have is the Word of God and this gift of faith. He says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. I mean, I wasn't there. How could I be? Because God put me in Christ. God chose me and put me in Christ. Therefore, whatever He did, I did it in Him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now we think, well, yeah, God has given me life, and I just go on and I live this life. No, that's not what he's saying. I live, yet not I. This life that I have isn't some independent biological thing going off in its own little world over here. No, the very life that I live is Christ. He says, I live, yet not I. I don't have life independent of God. I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. This life that's in me, this life that God has created in me now, which had died in Adam, but now God has created in me, is life from the dead, and it is Christ in me. Christ lives in me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the truth, the way, and the life. And all who believe in me have their possession, present tense, is everlasting life because Christ lives in me. And how did that happen? Christ had to raise from the dead. How did he rise from the dead? God justified him because of his righteousness. He put away our sins. He removed the barrier. He took away from that tyrant King sin. He took away the power of sin because he removed sin and put sin to death and death to death in the death of Christ. And God therefore raised him from the dead, and in raising Christ, raised his people with him. Now, when he raised Jesus from the dead, when was that? In history. It was approximately 2,000 years ago, before I was ever born. But when God raised him from the dead, he raised his people with him. I was not only crucified with Christ, I rose with Christ. But the occurrence of my life in my experience doesn't take place until God's word comes to me through the preaching of the gospel, and his Spirit applies that word so that I live. God gives me life in my spirit because he raised me with Christ in history. In the history of my life, I am born at that point to God. My spiritual birth takes place, and the resurrecting life of Christ is put in me. Christ, by his Spirit, lives in me. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans 8, he says this in verse 9. You are not in the flesh, no more are you controlled by just merely flesh. That's not you, but in the Spirit. If so be, notice, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. God's Spirit dwells in us. Now, if any man have not, what? The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. He is none of his. Unless Christ lives in us, we can't say that we're the children of God. But, he says, and if Christ be in you, obviously, all of God's people have Christ living in them. Christ is our life. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There you have it. The foundation of righteousness was laid. Life is given because of righteousness. And that life that was given to Christ from the dead was given to him and his people with him. Jesus said, you shall live because I live. You shall live also. He is our life. And therefore, in God's time, appointed for each of his adopted sons, he sends his Spirit into their hearts, and they live, Christ living in them, and they cry, Abba, Father. You see, The redeeming work of Christ removed their sin and the curse, and the Spirit of God is therefore given to them, life from the dead in their souls. But the body is still dead. Okay? So back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we see now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, birthed us, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we see it all coming together. By Jesus Christ from the dead means that when God raised him, he raised his people, and the occurrence of our resurrection takes place when the Spirit of God gives us life and we see Christ is all. Because that's the effect of the Spirit of God. Whatever Christ said about his work and his work, having obtained our eternal redemption, becomes the persuasion of our heart. God teaches us what is true. And what is true is Christ. So now that we are the children of God by the Spirit living in us, not only by adoption, not only by the righteousness of Christ charged to our account, but also his Spirit is given to us. Now we're up here in this level where Christ's righteousness has become the cause why God raised him from the dead, released him from death, all of our sins put away, and now that life is given to us in the experience of our life in our history. Now what? Now we're living. Now I'm 66, or you're 16, or you're 6, or whatever. Whatever age you are, and God, in his mercy, has put you in... He has made known to you your utter sinfulness and your need of Christ. And what has he done? He's directed you to him. He said, look to him. Don't look at anything you need to do. You look to Christ and what he has done. The work of redemption is finished. But the problem is that we're now living in this world, right? Now we're living in this world, in the body of this flesh, which is dead because of sin. And the Spirit of God is in us. Christ lives in us. And we live by the faith of the Son of God, depending upon him in our life. And now what? Well, look at the next verse. We were born by God the Father as his sons by Jesus Christ, as we just read, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Have you ever gone to a stadium, maybe a baseball game, and they let you in the front door, and you look at your ticket, it says something like, blah, blah, blah. There's the seat you're assigned. You're supposed to go there, find your seat, and sit down, right? You can't sit just anywhere. What does God say here? He has birthed us to an inheritance, and that inheritance cannot rust, it can't deteriorate, it can't be corrupted. That's what incorruptible means. And it's undefiled, it's holy, it's pure. Nothing tainted by sin in this inheritance, and it fades not away. You know what inflation is? It's when the government dumps money into the economy and everybody gets $1 million raise all at once, and suddenly you can't buy food because the food cost $1 million a pound now, and you don't have that much money. So you lose money. All the money you worked hard to save is gone. In heaven, there's no inflation. The value of our inheritance doesn't decay, doesn't fade, it doesn't go away. It lasts forever because it's the inheritance Christ purchased by his blood. He paid an infinite price, right? And it's reserved in heaven. It's secure. Nothing can touch it. And your name is on it. No one else can take your seat. You will be there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one else will have a prominence one above the other. It's all of grace. You will have as much attention from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see him just as much as every other saint. Sometimes I've had people on earth that I really wanted to be friends with. And it kind of aggravated me when they would spend time with someone else. You're talking to them. You never, what? I must not be important to you. You must not think much of me. I don't have anything interesting to say. And you kind of like, oh, well. And you go away feeling low, right? But not so with Christ. We will each one lay our head on his bosom. He will speak to us. We will see his face, right? That's the truth of it. There won't be any separation. Lo, I am with you always. He's not going to leave us. He's going to comfort us. He's going to speak his word to us personally, individually, just like he does now by faith. So this inheritance is reserved for you, and you're kept by the power of God through faith. What does this faith do that God has given to us? It goes to Christ. That's what faith does. And we ask him to give to us what only he can, eternal life. Lord, give me eternal life. Give me that water of life. And so that's what faith does throughout this life. We're living upon him by faith, and we go to him. And he says in verse 5, you're kept by the power of God, nothing less than God's power. Through faith, God chose that you would glorify him. He and his power would be glorified in his grace toward you through this gift of faith. And this faith ascribes everything to Christ. Nothing that I have is my own. It's all from the giver. And he says, this is through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We just sang, Jesus finished the work. He paid it all. Then why isn't it that I don't have it all? Well, you do, but in the course of your life, you're going to live upon Christ by faith now because God is glorified, his grace is glorified, his power is glorified when he upholds you in faith in Christ. And he gives you everything he told you was true, but you couldn't see, and you lived in hope and dependence upon all that he said, and that's all you had is God's word. And so he magnified his word above his own name. Everything hangs on what God has said concerning his son. And Christ did it all. And so this salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now in our individual lives, when we die, we receive the full inheritance, except our bodies are dead. But on the last day, when all of the church is raised up together in their bodies with their souls, then we will receive a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ has now in heaven. It will be a holy and a perfect body, and then salvation Christ accomplished will be fully revealed in the last time. But now what? We live in the body of this flesh, suffering all kinds of troubles and are in heaviness, but in our faith, in this gift of God to us, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even though our body collapses, even though the world collapses. In fact, in Psalm 46, it says, even though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, we will not fear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Isn't it wonderful? God keeps us by faith, looking to Christ, his life in us, causing us to believe him and draw grace from him in every way, living upon the work of Christ finished, and to be given that victory from him because he already obtained it for us. I was watching a man trying to explain the gospel to somebody who was asking him questions. And the woman was concerned that what the man was saying would leave people out. What about the people who never heard the gospel? What are you going to say to them? How can you possibly believe this? Aren't there's a lot of good people in the world? How can God send them to hell? You know. And so she would ask these questions, and he kept going back to the fact that no, it's all what God has done in Christ, and all those who repent and believe are given what Christ has done. So the man made it all hinge on our meeting the conditions. It's all contingent upon you. And so when she pressed him further, how do these people who lived and died before Christ ever have a hope? And he said, well, creation is enough to tell of God's truth. And some people hear that truth and believe it, and some don't. So again, he made the difference to be the person themselves. Some believe, they meet the requirement, and some don't. But he made faith in doing that. He made faith a work, and faith is not a work. Because faith always sees Christ having done all the work according to God's will. What's offensive to people is to tell them God alone can save you. You deserve to go to hell for your sin against such a holy God. But this message can't be tolerated by the natural man. Because what it does is it strips men of all hope in themselves. They lose control over their own destiny, and they find themselves stranded on the will of God and on the mercy of God in Christ. And they don't like that. No, I can't. And the woman who was protesting against this man's poor explanation, wrong explanation of the gospel, she was protesting and she was saying things like, I cannot accept a God who would do that. I can't accept a religion that would be like that. Well, I'm not surprised. You hate God. The truth of God and the God who is true, you hate him, and that's your problem. You've denied the only one who knows the truth and speaks the truth, and you've accepted a lie, and you've put him on the seat of inquiry as if you are the judge to determine what he says is right or wrong. Don't you see the arrogance in what you're saying and the utter ignorance because you've refused the God of glory? And so this discussion went on, and it's a demonstration of the fact that not by nature we are all opposed to the truth as it's revealed in Scripture. And secondly, that people take the truth of Scripture and distort it and confuse people and leave them in their deception, trying to make it acceptable to the natural man. Don't do it. Start where God said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. I was listening to a sermon by Todd Neibert, and I don't remember what it was, but he said, if I met someone who had never heard about God, here's where I would start. Elect. Elect. You know why? Because it takes away from man all control over their destiny. It puts them in the hand of a sovereign God, and only until we're there will we ever look to Christ for everything. Isn't it wonderful that God has given us this grace to look to him for everything? Let's pray. Father, we know that you alone can save us, and we know that you alone can save us by Jesus Christ, and we would not know this unless by your Spirit you revealed it to us in our heart from your word. And so we pray for this grace to believe on your Son, that we would bow before you as sinners under the wrath of God, only able to escape, only able to please you in Christ our Savior. Help us to trust no other, to look no further, and to proclaim the glory of no one but him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.